You're reading from verse 34 to verse 40, Matthew 22.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Amen. Before our Lord suffered from the nails of the cross and the spear of his enemies, they sought to skewer him verbally the days just before his death and thus humiliate him for his followers. We've been watching that in Matthew's account, a coordinated effort on the part of his enemies. Three different groups are identified by Matthew as they sally forth to duel with Jesus. The Sadducees, or rather first the Pharisees, we saw them in verse 15, then the Sadducees, we saw them in verse 23, and now the Pharisees again, or at least one promising, no doubt up-and-coming member of their party. There's a difference, though, between the way our Lord received the physical blows of his enemies and the verbal blows. He defended himself not when they took up the sword, but when they came with words, with error, he took up the sword of the word and he disarmed them. We're going to see, especially as we proceed into chapter 23, he will silence his enemies before surrendering himself to them. This morning, we want to look at this Pharisee who comes and wants to talk about the law, of course, with Jesus. That's his area of expertise. And so he comes talking about the law, and Jesus, we find him, also wants to talk about the law. He will do so in order to show them how little they understand it. Likely the passage before us is familiar to you. Perhaps you've not thought as carefully about how Jesus uses these words that he's said on other occasions in this particular setting against this particular would-be enemy. There's one basic lesson of the passage. I keep coming back to it. There's just one basic lesson of the passage, but after we look at that one lesson, I want you to see two very important implications of it. The basic lesson is this: the law of God is for lovers, not list keepers. That's one way of putting the basic lesson of the text. The law of God's for lovers, not list keepers. Now, what's this lawyer's angle? Why does this question provide him the opportunity to somehow ensnare our Lord? He comes to him with a question: what's the great commandment in the law? It appears that he's trying to pull Jesus into a more extended debate that was swirling in the time of our Lord. The rabbis had come to have a very clear understanding that in God's law there are imperatives, that is, commandments, sprinkled throughout, and they're of some importance. They had actually numbered them. I've referenced this before. I read that they had numbered 248 positive commands, thou shalt, and 365 negative commands, thou shalt not, and compiling them to 613, they had a list. A good rabbi had memorized the list. He was extremely familiar with the law as a list
for men to keep. When you make lists, inevitably, you're going to be asked the question, well, what should be at the top? What's the most important thing? What should be high on the list, and what are the things relatively less important that could be lower on the list? So this was a great discussion. One rabbi said such and such is the greatest commandment. Another rabbi said such and such is the greatest commandment. And this lawyer, would-be rabbi, is coming to Jesus, trying to bring him into a discussion that he's convinced this Galilean preacher will not be able to keep up with. The lawyer knows his stuff. Poor Jesus will very quickly be in over his head. And as Jesus ventures an opinion about the greatest law, the lawyer probably has the answer, Rabbi so-and-so, why do you disagree with so-and-so? And Rabbi so-and-so, why do you disagree with so-and-so? And he has 10 more laws that he can quote verbatim from the Old Testament to interact with Jesus and eventually show him up. That's what lies behind the question the man brings. Jesus takes the bait, but he leaves the hook. Watch how he does it. Jesus answers the question. There is one great commandment. It's found in Deuteronomy 6:5, but let me just quote it to you. So Jesus does so in verse 37. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the great commandment, or the greatest of all the commandments. And though you didn't ask for this, there's actually a second. I'll tell you what it is. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, but let me quote it for you. And Jesus quotes in verse 39 from Leviticus, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then watch what Jesus does. Verse 40 is key to turning this man's whole view of the law upside down. Jesus rises above this whole pedantic debate about how high on the list which commandments are. And he asserts, these two commandments I've just given you, they actually reveal the whole law. The whole law can be summed up in these two commandments. As a matter of fact, nothing that God requires or forbids can be understood apart from these two commandments. This Jesus, this man from Galilee, has provided a lot more than the man had asked for. Dear people, you need to understand Jesus is setting forth to this man a radically different understanding of the law itself. He's presenting to this man a very different way of seeing how we please God. I've put it to you in these terms. The law of God is for lovers, not list keepers. Typical Jewish view of the law is that it was so diverse, it had so many different parts, so hard to remember, it's best to memorize them, and it's best to keep the ones that are most important at the top of the list, and that's what life is. Life of pleasing God is going around with a list and checking it, making sure you're keeping up with the list. It's what you might want to call a very atomistic view of the law. Lots of details, all of which must be kept, and all of your attention is not omitting, especially the most important ones on the list. Jesus doesn't have this view of life, much less law. Jesus is presenting what I would call a lover's instinct view of the law. It's a more holistic, you might say, view of life and of pleasing God, and of the law. He says, in effect, by his answer, especially in verse 40, look, the law is actually all about just one thing. It has many different manifestations, but the law is about one thing. The common denominator of the first and second commandment is love. The law is about love. All the commandments are just so many different ways of expressing one thing. Love. You love someone, if you truly love someone, what do you naturally want to do? You naturally want to please the one that you love. You want to do things that please that person. But here's the rub. How do you know what pleases such a person? They have to tell you. Or you have to find out by watching them, observing them. As best you can, getting inside their heads.
That's what the law serves in the view that Jesus presents of it to this man as well as all those who listen. God's given us his law in order to show us what pleases him, how we can practically love him, show our love to him. This is radically different. It's a radically different view of this whole thing we call law and all the connotations that may come to your mind. I want you to listen very carefully to me. Are you accustomed to thinking of the law as it stands and all of its details, all of its complexity, all the things this book contains that direct you how you're to live? Are you accustomed to thinking of the law as an expression, one glorious expression of God's desire to be loved by you? Do you think that way? I'll illustrate it with the text that's before us, verse 37. How often have we used this verse in a confession of sin or in a similar setting? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when you hear that verse read or you come across that verse, it appears many times in the scriptures actually, what's your first response? It's likely, I dare say, your first response is likely to think of yourselves. Think, oh, my heart, oh, my soul, oh, my mind. Oh, no, that's not how I've loved him. And it's actually a confusing thing to hear. Is that even possible? When I compare myself to that law, you're discouraged, don't you? This may not be your favorite verse in all the Bible. If you come to it again and again, ready to think of yourself when you hear this law. Why don't you think instead sometimes about that commandment as revealing God to you? All the commandments do that. They reveal what God wants. And Jesus would have you to know that this is the thing God wants most. And what he wants most is to be loved by you. To be loved by you in an undivided way, wholly, without competitors. You ever hear that? You ever see that recorded in the scriptures? And think, what kind of God is that? Wants to be loved by the likes of me. What kind of God is that who was willing to tell me how much he wants to be loved by me? And then as you go through that list with your whole soul, with your whole mind, with all your heart, you find yourself saying, he really wants my love. He wants it all. What kind of a lover God is this? Jesus is seeing in the law God's expressions of desire to be loved by us. St. Augustine is one person who heard that in God's commandments, and this one in particular. You've with me used this before in worship. This one expression that so gripped me when I first read it. It's a prayer. St. Augustine says, what am I to thee that thou shouldst command me to love thee? The law is for lovers. Jesus is so far from stepping into this lawyer's world of concern and rendering an opinion about his debate. He's actually challenging the man's whole view of the purpose of the Word of God in our lives. The Word of God is not merely to make us good people. The law of God is not merely to make us good people. The law of God is intended to make us good lovers. Lovers of God, I'm tempted to say, desperately wants it. You hear it? Your whole soul. whole heart, whole mind, and lovers of one another. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the main lesson of the text and of our Lord's response. And there are exactly two extremely important implications that flow from it. And it apparently in the providence of God is for us to be reminded of them, though you have known these before. The first is that apart from love, the law is useless. And the second is that apart from the law, love is helpless. Those are exactly two implications from this lesson that the law is all about love. First, apart from love, the law is useless. I've used the illustration before. You want someone to come to your house. You're throwing a party and you send an invitation. You see that person and you're very concerned that they know how to get to your house. They've never been. And so you are very fussy about giving all kinds of very important and careful directions to your house. Well and good. They'll need those directions to find you. But if they don't want to come to your party, the directions are useless. They have absolutely no role to play in your relationship with that person. This is the way it is with the law of God. Apart from love, the law is useless. It's no value for you or for this lawyer to know the law backwards and forwards if you don't have a heart desire to use it to show love for the one who gives it to you. We have this uncanny tendency, brothers and sisters, of separating the law of God from its purpose. It's not just the man who speaks to Jesus in our text who does this. We can separate the heart of the law, which is love, from the details of the law. We can turn it into a set of mere directions, which we forget were actually intended to take us someplace and to promote something between ourselves and someone else, a relationship and mutual delight. That, of course, we call legalism. And that's a checklist view of the law. Look again at verse 39. This reference to the second of the commandments. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Many of you will know that when Jesus puts the law in these two ways, the first and the second, the church has followed his lead in recognizing that in that summary of a law that we have in the Ten Commandments, there are, what do you know, an observable break between those that are explicitly commandments or requirements of us in relation to God and those which are commandments, regulations with relation to one another. The first four we typically call the first table of the law, and the last six are the second table under these two headings. Now, when Jesus speaks of the first and the second, it's not necessary, strictly speaking, to add the second. Everything that's found in the law, even if it's regulating your behavior with one another, is an expression of how you show God in heaven that you love him. So everything would fit under the first commandment. But Jesus wants us to recognize, as we live in love relationships with one another, that the same principle applies between ourselves. God has given the law in order for us to express love to one another. You instinctively want what's best for yourself. The law is a provision to show you what's best for others. So why should you not kill your neighbor? Well, you might say it's not on the list. That's right off the list. Or, if you will, it's on the list in the negative section. Remember, there's a positive section and a negative section of the list. It's one of those 365 negative commandments. So killing's off the list. Can't do that. Well, that's blindness. That's utter blindness. The purpose of the law, why don't you kill your neighbor? And all the things that lead up to that and are of the same family of sin, because that's the contradiction of love to your neighbor. Why shouldn't you commit adultery with your neighbor's wife? Well, it's forbidden. Yes, indeed, it is forbidden. But that's not the ultimate answer to the why. It's revealed by God himself.
Taking your neighbor's wife is not loving your neighbor. That's why you don't take your neighbor's wife.
Why should you not steal? Well, again, you're catching on. It's because those who love don't threaten the possessions or property of others, and so on, and so on.
So, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is not just teaching this would-be accuser of his. He's teaching his disciples who are listening in. He's teaching us this morning,
apart from love, your knowledge of the law is useless. You can become a Bible lawyer, as this man was, but you won't be a spiritual lover of God or of others as God intends. And what results when you fail to see this is something very, very ugly. Jesus is going to expose the ugliness of it in chapter 23. He begins to say scorching things about the Pharisees and the scribes. You've seen this around you.
You've seen those who say take their role, biblical role, as fathers in the home very seriously.
They exercise with great scrupulosity those dictates of God's law, but you just don't see a lot of love. You've seen that, haven't you? You've seen people with very strong convictions about worship. You've come to wonder if they actually enjoy it, actually want to be in it as much as they possibly can. You know, people who are, as people go, very conservative. What they see, they do. In all those areas where Christians differ, they're on the right end of the spectrum, but you're not actually sure if it has more to do with their own view of themselves or a grief that comes into a lover's heart when he sees something that the beloved is displeased with. You know this, don't you? Dear people, you know this not just in other people's lives. May I suggest to you that it is your daily tendency to slip into the gear of a list-keeping view of life. So any of you have watched closely how I manage my life, you'll know that I'm a mini legal pad kind of guy. About so big, and it's about enough room for a whole week's worth of people to see and things to do. And because often I spill over, I have more than one in my briefcase, and that's how I live. I live by lists. If I didn't, it would be even harder to get a return call from me, I assure you. That's inevitable for all of us, isn't it? To have all kinds of ways of reminding us of details, because we'll forget them if we don't make lists for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to live out our daily responsibilities with lists. It's another thing to pursue our relationships with the Lord and with each other from lists. Many, many things, many things that are true of love for God. And yes, you can list them. But the lists themselves, checking the lists, it's not the same as love itself. Perhaps I should say, rather dozens of times each day. It's right for the people of God to ask themselves, am I running in the wrong gear? Have I lost sight of why I'm doing all of these details that I know are themselves good and important? Have I lost sight of the fact that all of this is a love relationship between myself, between those God has put in my life? Apart from from love, the law is useless. The other implication that needs to be held right alongside of it is this: apart from the law, love is helpless. Back to my illustration. You've been invited somewhere, and you know exactly where you're to go, so the one giving you directions
only gets halfway through, and you say, I know exactly where I'm going. You get in your car in that particular time, place, and you realize halfway there, I don't know where I'm going. I want it to be there at the right place, the right time, but I don't know where I'm going. Maybe that's only happened to me.
It's just that's a lot like love without any guidance from the law.
Think of your desire to be at the right place in the right time. Think of that as love. Think of those directions given to you as law. Without the desire to be there, your car stays in the parking lot. Without the directions, you spend your day driving the city and not getting where you wanted to be. It's important for you to recognize that as our Lord is drawn into a discussion about the law by this lawyer, he shows no distaste for the idea of law and commandments. Very important for you to recognize that, unlike many of his supposed followers. He's very interested, actually, in the question about the law, though for different reasons. And by his answer, especially again, what you see in verse 40, you recognize he's working to actually uphold the whole purpose of God revealing to us his will for our lives. Upon these two commandments depend, or some of you have, hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus knows that they make a snappy song, all you need is love, but it's not true to life. We are not as intuitive as we like to think we are in this area of how to love. As a matter of fact, we're really bad at it. You remember the time when you were first dating someone? Very early on, and you wanted to get them something, that fellow or that gal. And that became very quickly a toughie. What do you get, so-and-so? You don't know them very well. What would they like? Becomes a challenge. You realize, I'll get better at this, but right now I just don't know what they like. Some of you husbands find yourself humbled by that when you, even to this day, are buying something for your wife and you realize, I don't know her quite as well as I should, because I'm having a really hard time finding something she would like. Folks, that's why God's given you his word, which is often simply called the law in the Bible. That's why you open your Bibles, whether it's sitting here each week or in the privacy of your own study or family. It's not only to hear from him how much he loves you. That's part of why you open your Bibles. We often call that gospel. It's also to find out how you can love him in return. You open your Bible for that. That's what's often called the law. And folks, there's another daily, even hourly tendency that we have that goes somehow within the same people right alongside the first. The one where we shift into the gear of list checking, that's one tendency, but another tendency is to just assume we know how to love God. I'm good with that. I want to please him, and I think I'm okay going with my gut on this. This is a daily, even hourly tendency. You've felt the helplessness I'm talking about, haven't you? You felt yourself coming to the place where you realize, Lord, my love for you doesn't know what to do here. I'm full of desire to be someone that is more pleasing to you. I don't make a very good companion. I know this. It's painful to me, and my heart is full to breaking with a desire to be what you want me to be. You know that helplessness, don't you? I hope you also know where to go. You go to his word, his directions, how to live in a way that promotes love between you and your God. Some of you have realized this, haven't you? You've realized, for example, that you don't know as well as maybe you thought you had what a Christian family is supposed to look like, or what certain dynamics in the home are supposed to look like. So maybe you've taken advantage
of the studies that have been conducted this spring in various homes in our city, and you've signed up saying, I need to know more. That's using the law as a lover uses the law. You want to know better how it is that you, in the context of your family, your marriage, and the like, can better understand God's will, His wish for you. So also with your marriages. Some of you have recognized that the role of a husband, the role of a wife is hard to know exactly how it works. And so you've come to an elder.